That's the plan. If the Lord doesn't come first, if He does, I'm not going to complain. We're going to look at, why does this move like that? When I closed it, it was on the first page. When I opened it, it's in the middle of the sermon. How we are not condemned. We're looking at Romans 8, and we looked last time just at that first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you look at this passage, any passage in Romans, there's two things you always got to keep in mind. I'm going to underline them here, and there's a reason for this, and I want to point it out. I didn't point it out too well in the notes, but I want to point it out when we get there. First, we must not forget the context in the book of Romans. The whole book is one big argument. And I think that one of the things that we so frequently do is we pick the ones we like, and we don't ever really get the whole argument of the book of Romans, and that becomes a problem. So you got to remember the whole argument. Must not be so enthralled with the trees, enamored with the trees, we forget the forest in which they live. And second, do not forget the testimony of the rest of this New Testament. And they're not in conflict. They're together. The Bible insists that the war against sin is part of the day believer's life until He takes us home. You're going to find some people who live in Romans 8 because they find in it some statements that they can take out of context, because they forget the context of Romans, they forget the context of the New Testament, to say, well, you can conquer sin completely, which is not true. Now, I'm going to show you why they say that, but I'm going to also point out why that's not true. Now, here's a verse just to think about right away, Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. This is the writer of Hebrews. It could take you a lot of places, because the Bible is all full of these kind of things. For this is, by the way, at the end, after the Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and then he says, we're running a race, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he said, consider him, that's Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, Jesus, himself, lest you become weary and, I don't have my computer glasses with me, can you tell? Weary and get discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to blood against striving against sin. I think that's the point. He could make that statement in Hebrews 12 because it was true then, and I think it's probably still true today. None of us is driven to sin, to bloodshed, to overcome sin. In other words, we lost the battle before the battle have cost us too much. So the Apostle Paul outlines evidence by which we are, to support his statement, there is no condemnation. We looked at it in terms of the broader context last time. Now we're going to look at it in the specific statement he's making. So he gives us that evidence, the four. There's two fours here. Four is a very important word in the book of Romans. If you go through the book of Romans, the fours are all the points of the argument. Now, if you have an NIV, you don't have those fours, which is why I don't like the NIV, because you don't get the argument. Then you just read all these wonderful statements and you don't see they're connected. And you don't understand why Paul is making some of those statements. But the fours are very important. If you're reading Greek, they're gar, they're post-positive. In other words, they're not the first word of the sentence, even though they're the first word of the sentence when you translate. The two points we're going to look at tonight, we have the spirit and the law of life, verse 2. And then we have no condemnation because Jesus was condemned for us, verses 3 and 4. So we're going to look at the first point. Before we do that, we probably ought to pray. I don't think I prayed yet, did I? Can't tackle the Bible without God's help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is unchanging. It is it's eternal. It will be here forever. It will be with us in heaven because you have revealed yourself to us in your book. And I pray tonight that as we look at these short verses, that you would help us to understand them. Help us to apply them. Help us to rejoice in the truth that's here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have the Spirit and the law of life, verse 2. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, is verse 1. For, here's our first 4, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you got to be careful, because some people, when they say things like we read last time, what Spurgeon said, somebody said, well, I was in 7, I finally made it out of 7 and make it into 8. He's reading verses like this and saying, oh, see, I can live above sin. I can escape from law and sin and death because I have the law of Spirit and life. Now, how do we practically know we are not condemned? In verse 2, is because we have this principle, this law in us. In the first part, there's 2 laws, the law of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. I think I did the second one first. I'm going to start with the second one. We read in Romans 7, 20 to 21, I got this from John Murray, who I think is the best commentary ever written on Romans. He's been dead many, many years, died in the 60s, 1960s. But he was a professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, and prior to that at what's the name of that town? Can't think of it. I'll think of it. It's on top of my head and I can't think of it. Tip of my tongue. Yeah, and he was in the seminary there before it went liberal. Romans 7, 20 to 21. This is in the middle of that section where Paul is talking about how we wrestle with sin. And I really get frustrated because some people say, well, he's not talking about, I've run into more of those people this time around, the last time I went through Romans than I ever did before, because there are more commentaries of Romans written. And one guy says, well, see, we're in bondage to sin, but that's not his point. We're fighting sin. And we sometimes lose, but we fight sin. And it's after 6. 6, he talks about how we can have victory over sin. In fact, he makes some pretty startling statements like, you don't have to sin, but you will. You know, that's about what he says there. But we come to 7 and everybody says, well, that's about being lost again. Why is it there then between 6 and 8? Doesn't make any sense at all. But that's another battle we can fight at some other time. But in the middle of that argument, he makes this statement in 7:20-21. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil is present with me, that one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of the God, and this, by the way, convinces me this is a Christian, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So you have this struggle. You have a principle of sin. You also in some places have a part called the old man, the old nature. You find some people who really harp on Romans will say, well, there is no old nature, fallen nature, whatever. That's sort of true. There's a principle of sin in you. There's a principle, which means it's a compelling principle. It's not a principle, when we talk about a sin nature, we think of something that's alive in us. This is alive in us, but it's because we want to do what it tells us to do when we should not. The law is not the law of Moses. Paul uses law here to describe a principle. That's because there's a lack of a better term, which compels us to obey. You know, when he talks about that when sin got revealed, law came alive, sin came alive, and I died. There's a war in our members. It is going on. It is a war of compelling principles. And the second principle, the rest of the thing is that the principle is that's over the law of sin and death is the law, the first law he mentions, which is the law of the Spirit in of life in Christ Jesus. This law is a person. That is the Spirit of God who lives in you, came to you when you got saved, took up residence in your life, and keeps on working on you. When I talked about this morning that God keeps picking on me, guess who it is? The Holy Spirit in me that is working on me. And He is God, the third God, a part of the Godhead, the first third person of the Godhead. But anyway, we need to recognize when the Spirit of God came to live in us and gave us life and victory over sin, which we have from time to time, probably, hopefully, most of the time, it does not mean we will never fight sin again. That's the important thing. That's the thing that really frustrates me, because you get guys that come in, well, you see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and sin and death. Yes and no. It just goes along with what he said in Romans 6. The apostle laid out the principles here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The principle is we need to choose who our master is. After the Lord comes into our life, we no longer are compelled. You know, before people are saved, there's nothing they can do but sin. Everything they do is sin. But once you're converted, once the Lord saves you, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, you are now able, with the Lord's help, to please God.
Amen.
And you remember what we talk about? We always talk about justification being monotheism. That's monergic, from the word for energy, one energy. That's God who does it all. And then there's sanctification, where He's working out practically our righteousness. That is synergistic, which means we have to work together with Him to accomplish what He wants done. Again, 6:22. Now, having been set free from the sin and having been slaves of God, you now have your fruit of righteousness, of holiness, and the end of everlasting life. Now, the point he's making there is that although you can have victory, and every time you have victory, you gain, you can also lose. It's not that you're always righteous. Now, you might be thinking I'm beating a dead horse, but you can see how this goes. If you say, well, I will never sin again. The only problem is you defy Paul in the book of Romans. I had a professor, an outstanding professor in Romans, John Wilson. And that was at Grand Rapids, best class I think I ever had. But we were going along. We literally had to sentence stack the entire book of Romans. Went through and that's outlined it, and it's almost like what did we do with a diagram it? Only you're not diagramming; it's a little freer than diagramming. But you're basically tracing out the argument all the way through, and you go through parts, and there's places where he makes statements that you say, boy, this sounds like this one. Well, you're going to be always free of sin and death because the Spirit of life has made you free. And you say, well, that sounds... But if you go through Romans, you realize he spends a lot of time telling us that's not true. So what happened? Well, I'll put it in the terms that John Wilson put it to us. Paul was writing this out. And all of a sudden he stopped and he went down the hall and got a drink at the drinking fountain and came back, got himself a cup of coffee, sat down, changed his mind. We all said, oh, kid, you're kidding us. And he said, that's what a lot of people think. It's not true. But you got to realize the rest of the Bible has to agree with this book. And this book has to agree with the rest of the book. You have to see the context. Now, let me illustrate this. Best illustration I ever heard of this was a guy talked about the law of gravity. If you go to the airport and you get an airplane and you take off and all of a sudden, suddenly you're flying, how does that happen? Where did the law of gravity go? Oh, it's still there. Believe me, it's still there. But for a while, the laws of aerodynamics made you free from the law of gravity. Now, someday the plane's got to come back down, right? When it runs out of gas or it or runs out of speed somehow. If it's a glider or something, it's got to come down. So the law of thermodynamics has superseded the law of gravity. Now, the law of gravity never ceased, but the law of thermodynamics overruled it. And that happens to us. Now, we see that mostly when you get to the second part of this, the second four. We have no condemnation because what the law couldn't do, God did. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and according to sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I have worked really hard to try to get this as clear as I can make it. I hope it's clearer than mud. Second four, first four was the first reason. The law of sin, the law of life and the Spirit of God has made us free from the law of sin and death. There's a second little observation. Freedom for Christians is not freedom to do anything you want. It's freedom to serve and please Christ. See that further on in Romans 8. This second four indicates this is a second reason for reason we know there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is, we know it because what the law could not do, God did. Now, there's two vital parts to this. First, what the law could not do. And you can, because it was weak through the flesh, and there's lots of things you can say here to do this, but I want to just hit the high points. In chapter 7 again, Paul's overall point was God's law is spiritual. There's nothing bad about the law of Moses. It is good, and it is proper, and it's right, but we can't keep it. We are not, none of us, able to keep it. We are none of those things. We're not spiritual, we're not good, and we're not proper in ourselves. Sin was not God's fault, it is ours. See what he says again. What the law could not do. Why couldn't the law do it? Because it was weak through the flesh. What was the flesh doing? It was bringing us into condemnation. The law was wonderful as long as nobody was condemned. You know that? If you could keep the law perfectly, theoretically, you could go to heaven. But nobody can keep it perfectly. That's the point. So that's this thing. So the law could not justify the sinner. Romans 3:20, back a ways in this argument. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, here's the reason. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It gives you knowledge of sin. If you do this, you will die. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. If you do this, you will die. However, if you don't do it, you know, if you can keep it, then you won't die. But the problem is everybody dies. The Pharisees taught us righteous standing before God came through the doing the work of the law, but that didn't do it. However, the fact is the law never was designed to save us. I think that's a very important point. I think you got to realize that. God never gave the law to save anyone. He gave the law to make us realize we can't save ourselves. We can never be, we never meet God's standard. Not only was the law unable to make us righteous before God, the law was also could not sanctify, help us grow in righteousness, justified people, believers. People are justified. Remember when he says in chapter 4 that by justification, by faith, he justifies the ungodly. Well, how do we go from being ungodly to being godly? Well, that's chapter 6. 4, 5, and 6 of Romans, mostly 4 and 6. But the point is, we are sanctified because God works in us. And we want to do it. We're powerless to transform. The law was powerless to transform us and make us like the one who saved us by grace. Only God could do that. The second principle is the most important one, and that is what the law could not do, God did. How did He do it? Well, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's quite a statement. God sent His Son. He sent His Son on account of sin. If no one sinned, His Son would not have come. Do you know that? If there was any other way to save sinners, His Son would not have come. But it was because of sin, on account of sin. Remember the concentrated statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It's this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for our sins, on account of our sins, because of our sins. That's why He came. And He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He didn't have any sin. And He did it so that God could condemn sin in the flesh, on account of sin, and so He could condemn sin in the flesh. And that goes along with 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is a great verse.
Amen.
That's how it happened. So He condemned sin in the flesh, and that was painful. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus had to go through all the suffering. That's why Jesus had to suffer separation from His Father. All of that was because of that one statement, condemn sin in the flesh. Whose sin did He condemn? He didn't condemn Christ. He's condemned mine. Condemned yours. He condemned everyone here's sin in the flesh so that He could be gracious to us. Galatians 3:13. I love this verse too. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. He was cursed by God so He could bear our curse. God did this, all of this, with a purpose in mind, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. Now, I want to point this out. I read from 1 John 3 today, and one commentator that I looked at in reviewing it made a big point. You cannot make that positional. I have a dear friend who tries to make it positional, but he's not talking about positional there. In 1 John 3, he's talking about those who do righteousness and those who do sin. If you practice these things, if you can practice these things, you're probably not saved. Because the Lord works in us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life works in us to change us from the inside out. We're going to come to this great passage in just the next section of Romans 8 where he talks about those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And those who are in the flesh, those who do not have the Spirit of God in them, cannot please God. They're lost. But those who are in the Spirit can please God. That's the wonderful news. That's the point of this. Now, all of this is done in order that for us who are walking according to the Spirit, in other words, if we are right now walking according to the Spirit, we are not fulfilling the desires of the law. So we might fulfill the demands of righteousness according to the flesh. So when we are walking in the Spirit, this also cannot be positional. This is practical. Because you have the Spirit of God in you, which you have because you're in Christ, He makes you, causes you, works on you, keeps at you until you walk according to His will, which is in the Bible, by the way, and obey Him. And when you do that, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, you remember Romans or Galatians. Oh, I'm going to do that in the end. But anyway, Galatians 5, when he talks about walking in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the works of the law. Now, you remember there's two lists there. There's the works of the law, the fruit of the law is, or the fruit of the flesh is, and it's all those awful things, adultery, hating your parents, da-da-da-da. You go on and on, and it gets worse and worse. But those are all the things that the flesh produces in us. How do we keep from doing those things? Oh, we keep a little list on. Say, I will not do this today. I don't know if you tried that. It doesn't work too well for me. You have to talk to the Lord about it. Lord, I feel like this. I feel like thinking this way. Help me not do that. Help me walk according to the Spirit so I will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Do you get what I'm driving at here? This is something. See, when we are walking according to the Spirit, we're fulfilling the righteous commitment of the law. If we walk according to the flesh, which sometimes we do because we sin, we are not fulfilling the righteousness of the law. That's the point he's trying to make. God did this in order that we may progressively fulfill more of the Spirit's will and less of the flesh's will in all of this. That's the point. I hope I'm getting this clear because this needs to be very important that we understand it. Paul blends the two things the law could not do to emphasize what Christ did. Let's do that. First, by faith, Christ justified us. He fulfilled the righteous demand of the law for us in our justification, declared us righteous. Second, he made it possible for us to walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. I think I quote some of 5. This is right before the fruit of the Spirit, which is the result of walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And though these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the point is, in your life, it's a constant battle between walking by the Spirit or walking by your flesh. Walking the way you want to, or the way that God wants us to. And I think the longer, at least in my experience, I like to think, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the less I want to walk by my flesh. Because I find every time I walk by the flesh, I pay for it. I learn about God's punishment sometimes, his chastening. I learn about guilt and shame and frustration and needing to be forgiven. You know how that feels. You ever wake up in the morning and you feel like the Lord isn't there? Now, I don't think that's true. I think that's a bad dream. But there's times after you've walked in the flesh or you've thought things you should not think, suddenly you wake up in the morning and it's like, Lord, where are you? I like waking up knowing he's there, feeling he's there, sensing he's there. Now, he's there, just sometimes I don't sense him there because I think the way we live or the lack of confession causes that. But that's what that's all about. Now, is that clear? Do you get what I'm driving at? Because people will read that second verse and they'll say, well, you see, we can be free from the law of sin and death. Well, you got to read further on in the chapter because he makes that clear later that that's not exactly what he's saying. And he makes it very clear earlier in the book. You cannot not do sin. At some point you will sin. But you see, the difference between us and unsaved is they have no choice. They sin all the time. We can please God. We should make it a goal in our lives. Always please God. Paul tells us that over and over again in his writings. And we see it in all the other writers in Scripture. It's not a... You remember what we talked about 1 John chapter 1? You know, don't say you have no sin, because you do. Don't say you've never sinned, because you did. But you need to confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, shall cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has to happen because we can't live without sin. Now, I wish I could stand up here and tell you you could, but you can't. And if you try, I'm going to tell you why. It was one church, and I was down the road from a holiness church. And in that church, where a lot of people would come see me, and they would like counseling. And they say, this is what I want you to counsel me for. I have tried to live the sinless life. I've been told that once you get this second blessing, you never have to sin again. I said, well, did it work for you? No. And he said, I have a hard time because I'm living a lie. The whole time before everybody at church, I tell them I'm sinless. Well, my heart's calling me a liar. I know I sin. So we talked about that. I showed him how that works. You know, it isn't that we are sinless, but we strive to sin less and less. And you work on conquering those sins. You look at things. There's lots of things in the Bible about doing that. Someday we'll look at those again. But those are important things that we must constantly do them. Because if we don't, we will fail and we don't please Him. Thankfully, we can never be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Because God's made a way in which we can live to please Him. Because God has accomplished in Christ what He could not accomplish, could not be accomplished by the law. He's declared us righteous. He works on us to make us righteous. He is working on us all the time through Christ, in Christ, to make us be what He wants us to be. You're going to find that out when you get down to 8:28. Remember that all of this is that we might be made like Him, that the righteousness, that the image of His Son might be made in us. So we're going to pray. Tell me something. Did you get it? I have worked on this all week because I thought, I don't know how to make this clear. I really don't. This is part of Romans 8 where people get lost. And they shouldn't get lost because in the next section he's going to really define that. What is walking in the flesh? What is those who are in the flesh and those in the Spirit? And then he's going to say in 8:9, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of His. He's not talking about a second blessing. He's talking about the fact when you got converted, the Spirit of God came to live in you and changed you, started changing you from the inside out. And if you walk with God very long, I got to believe you know what I'm talking about. When we say He's still picking on us, He keeps working on us. He's tireless about that, that we might be pleasing to Him. We're going to sing, we're going to pray, and we're going to sing Living for Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank You for the tools that You give us, the reality that You give us, the hope that You give us here in Romans 8. And I pray, although it's difficult at this point to understand some of this, that it'll come clear to our hearts and mind, make us understand what You say, that we may live out what You did. You sent Your Son on account of sin. You killed Your Son that You might condemn the judgment of sin in our flesh, condemn sin in His flesh, that we might have the righteousness of God in us, both in declaration and then as You work in us to make us like Christ. Pray that You bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.